Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, Prayer and the Battle of Rephidim. And I want to ask, do you pray with authority? Do you see results? Do you at times grow weary in prayer or neglect it?
I'd like to start looking with you at, over the next several weeks, at some Old Testament stories and their lessons. And today, I'd like to learn about prayer with you by looking at the Old Testament event called the Battle of Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17. And so we're talking about prayer. Let me ask a couple questions about your prayer life to begin with. Do you think you pray as often as you should? Do you pray with authority when you pray? Do you see results? Do you at times grow weary in your prayer or neglect it? Today, then, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 17 and see what kinds of insights God might give to us in His Word about prayer as the Holy Spirit unfolds to us the battle of Rephidim. Exodus chapter 17. What can we learn about God and prayer through this Old Testament event? Well, let's set the scene. Where are we in the story? At this point, the people of Israel have just recently come out of Egypt, escaped Pharaoh, delivered by the hand of Almighty God through his servant Moses. They've crossed the Red Sea, and they are just now days into the wilderness on their journey to the Promised Land. Before they even get to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God, an old foe, an ancient adversary, comes against them, comes out to meet Israel. And we read that in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Amalek, who is he? Who are the Amalekites? Well, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And you remember, Israel comes from Jacob, right? Jacob and Esau were brothers. These are the descendants of Esau. And so, in a sense, these are distant relatives and kinsfolk of the people of Israel. But I call them here an ancient foe, not because they warred with Israel previously, but because from of old, Jacob and Esau warred against each other and even struggled with each other in their mother's womb against each other, for they were twins. But now here, many generations later, the Amalekites are a nomadic tribe in the Arabian Peninsula. And there are these things called the ancient Amarna tablets that were found. And the Amalekites were included under the general name of Kabati, which means plunderers. So here we have this wandering desert tribe from the Dead Sea to the Red Sea, the descendants of Amalek, who now come to fight against Israel, fresh out of Egypt, to war against them and to plunder them, for they were plunderers. So let's read the story, Exodus 17. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua mowed down Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. We sang what? His banner over me is love, right? And saying, a hand upon the banner of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So there's the story, the battle of Rephidim. What can we learn about prayer by it? Well, the first thing I see in here personally is life's a battle. As soon as Israel comes out from under the hand of one enemy, Pharaoh, here another comes against them. And I think we find the kind of same thing in our lives, in the Christian life, that as soon as you dispatch one enemy, another one comes against you, even when you don't ask for him. It might be a person, it might be a trial, a tribulation, the world, our sinful flesh, maybe an evil spirit or the devil. Because we know that the Christian life, friends, is a battle, right? It's a spiritual battle. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we're not contending against flesh and blood, people. But we're contending against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Are you in a battle today? What are you facing in your life? Well, the Christian life is about having difficult engagements when we live for Christ in a hostile world and proclaim his victory for the saving of souls. So we're in a battle. What do you need for a battle? In a what?
Armor.
Armor's a good one. Also, Joshua took in his hands a sword. And so we read in Exodus 17:9, Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. So Joshua was in the field, in the valley, fighting. And sometimes in our lives, part of the Christian life, what we do is we fight. We take up our sword, which is the word of God, and we go out into the field and we fight against evil by preaching Jesus Christ, by visiting the sick, by feeding and clothing people who need it, etc., and growing in the faith. This is all fighting on the field of battle. But the battle is fought on the ground, in the field, in the world. But according to this passage, is it won there? It's not won there. It's actually won up on the hill in prayer. But we read this in Exodus 17, verse 9. Check this out. Okay, Amalek fought with Israel. Moses said to Joshua, choose men and go and fight Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So I got here a rod, like Moses's, as he went up. And it says, so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Friends, this is where the battle is won. Moses lifts it up, and Joshua in the valley in the field below prevails and beats back Amalek. Moses gets weary and drops it down, and Amalek prevails. What does this teach us about the Christian life? Is that the battle that you fight every day, you do need to fight and take up your sword and go into the field, into the world. But though you may fight out there in that field, the battle is not really won there. The battle is won up on the hill, above, in prayer, with Moses, who is up there lifting up the rod of God and sending angels over the battlefield, which give victory to Joshua. We see this everywhere in history, don't we? Battles are won by whoever holds the highest ground. In the days of old, you built a castle up on the highest hill. It was the most easily defended. And so whoever held that highest ground won. In Napoleonic days, they used hot air balloons for reconnaissance. Whoever got their balloons up there could see the enemy movements and won, held the highest ground. World War II, whoever held the superiority in the air over Europe also won the ground war. So also today, number one tactic for our military, first establish total supremacy or superiority in the air, and then you are going to have success on the ground as well. So air superiority, is that what we need? Are you missing this in your life? What is air superiority by definition? There's also air supremacy, but superiority means that you have so dominated the skies over the battlefield that the enemy is no longer able to bring up any interference with you in the air. But you have total control over that, and therefore also your ground troops have total cover. You think we need this in the Christian life? How many times do you go out into your life, you're fighting some battle, you're wrestling with some problem, and you want to take your own strength, rush onto the field, but you don't go up onto the hill to pray and cover what you do? Well, I think we're all guilty of that. But remember, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. So how about your life? Are you facing struggles, battles, troubles, engagements today of any kind? Be they inward struggles or outward struggles as you seek to live for Christ? Well, is prayer the weapon that's in your right hand? Or is it like a steel blade that's rusted from disuse in the sheath of not using it? Remember, James says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Mountains are moved by prayer, and the enemy is stilled. So, prayer, important? All right. What else do we know, though, about prayer in this passage? Let's read that next verse. Verse 11. What's the Holy Spirit tell us? Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. What's the Holy Spirit teach you today, right now, through this? Prayer is hard work, right? Moses got tired. He's lifting up his hands. He knows that's the victory, but he lowers them. He gets tired. He gets weary. We hear no mention of Joshua getting tired on the field, but Moses on the hill grew weary. And we learn here the more spiritual the task, the harder it is. And prayer is a hard thing. Now, I know prayer is easy in a sense when you get to go to be with God and commune with Him and pour out your heart to Him. That's an easy and a wonderful thing. But also, it's really hard. A lot of times we'd say, I got a problem in life, and rather than put my time on the hill, I would rather just rush onto the field. I'll go and teach. I'll go and preach. I'll go and read. Or I'll just go and live my life and just try to put it together. You do that? Well, we'd rather rush onto the field, I think, than ascend the hill. We're not alone in this. Think about the apostles. Jesus went off to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal, right? He availed himself of prayer. He knew he needed air superiority, but did they? And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So what did Jesus do? Again, he went a second time and a third time, saying again the same words. You can pray the same thing, you know, time after time. That's okay. This is what the Lord did. Then he came to his disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Whenever you lower that rod, you lose the battle, all right? Have your hands grown weary, just like that rod fell over? Have you been lifting them up to the Lord in prayer? You're probably not seeing success on the ground if you're not ascending to the hill. For remember, what did Paul say just a few moments ago in Ephesians 6? He said, we're not contending against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, where? Wicked, hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Why don't we pray as often as we should? Prayer is hard. What does Jesus say? Your flesh is weak. Your spirit's willing to do it. but your flesh is lazy. We don't believe in prayer as often as we should, as much as we should, that it moves mountains. And besides this, you've got an enemy, unseen, an ancient foe coming against you today to make sure that you don't pray. Go ahead and run into the field of the world and fight my forces, says the devil. But I'm going to keep you from prayer any way I can, because I know what you forget, that coverage and superiority in the air is what determines the ground battle. Are you losing in your ground battle today? Or as a congregation, have we not made as many strides as we could be making? Well, we need to establish air superiority. You're the people to do it. Will you go up with me onto that hill with Aaron and Hur and lift each other's hands up to God? That's what we need to do. So what else do we learn here? Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. We read, but Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. What's the Holy Spirit teach you through that verse? When you grow weary in prayer and you don't avail yourself of this power of God, which he wants to bless you through, you need friends, right? You need friends and Christians, brothers, to gather around you and uphold you, to put a rock under your bottom and to lift up your hands on either side so that your hands don't get weary even to the going down of the sun. Will your hands stay up all the way to the end of your life or throughout our ministries? You need friends to help you to keep them from going down to the going down of the sun. So I want to ask you a question right now, very direct, and you're going to have to answer it. Where have you given up hope in something in your life that you were praying for? Your hands have grown weary, and you've dropped them. Oh, I haven't seen it happen in these many years. God must not have heard. And your hands fall. How long did this battle take with Moses? It took all day. He held his hands up throughout and needed endurance. Remember what Luther says of Monica, the mother of Augustine, an early church father. And I'll quote Luther here to you. He said, Monica asked for nothing in her prayer for her son, except that he might be liberated from the madness of the Manichaeans and be baptized. But the more she prayed, the more stiff-necked and stubborn her son became, and her prayer seemed to have become to her a sin. But when the time came for hearing her solicitous prayer, for God usually defers his help, delays it, Augustine is not only converted and baptized, but devotes himself entirely to the study of theology and turns out to be such a teacher that he shines in the church to this very day. Monica never asked for this. It would have been enough for her if her son had been freed from his error and had turned Christian. But God wants to give us greater blessings than we can ask for, as long as we do not weaken in prayer. Have you forgotten? Have you given up hope? Come on. God says, I will answer you in the day of trouble. And we need friends here to put a rock under our backside to sit upon and under our arms to lift us up. For in the end, we'll see God's hand move far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine at day's end if we do not lose hope. So one more thing I see in this. Here, let's read this one more time. Verse 8. Okay. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hands. Of course, whenever Moses lifted up his hand, as Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered it, Amalek prevailed. But what do we see in there? Moses said, I will go up to the hill and ascend it with the rod of God in my hands. In other words, what does that mean for us? What's the Holy Spirit trying to tell us through that verse? Moses went up there not empty-handed to the hill to pray. He went up there with a symbol and the working of God's authority, which God had given to him. And I want to ask you a question. When you go into prayer and you're present and you're in your personal lives, do you go up there empty-handed without authority? In other words, do you pray to God like, oh, I'm just such a weak and miserable sinner. I don't know if you'll really hear me. I have great doubt, but I kind of throw these ideas out there to you. You're kind of like Hiawatha the Indian. You know that poem? I shoot an arrow into the air. Where it lands, I know not where. Right? Sometimes we pray like that. Oh, I'll fire this one off there. Maybe the Lord will catch it. Maybe he won't. Who knows? But I've thrown it up there. We'll see what happens. Friends, that is not Christian prayer, as God describes it in the Scriptures. God says, go up to that hill with authority, with the rod of God in your hand. Lift that up with authority, and you shall prevail. So how do we do that? How do we go up in prayer with authority to God? Well, one thing you do is you go up there lifting up to God his word. God, you have told me in your Scriptures that you desire all the men to be saved. I now therefore lift up this person in prayer that you would save him, right? Or you could say, God, I'm feeling very afraid today. I have a spirit of timidity, but you've told me in your word that you did not give a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Pour down upon me your power and love and self-control. That spirit right now. What are you doing? You're going up to God, lifting up the rod, the authority of God. He loves to hear his word. You pray God's word back to him. He loves to take that. And you go up there with the authority and the confidence that you have God's will and his word with you on it. That's the kind of prayer God wants us to make. And another thing we go up the rod is really the right by which we have to make prayers to God, namely the wood of his cross. Lift that up to God. Because a lot of times when we pray, I think we do this, we're like, I'm just so unworthy to come before you. I'm just a poor, miserable sinner. I'm weak and feeble. Who knows if my prayer will get up there? But when you go up that hill and you carry the cross in your hand and lift it up to God, you say, this cross has saved me. Jesus is my King. He has given me redemption. He's given me forgiveness. I have his salvation before me, and I'm a baptized child of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I come to you, Father, not on account of my own worthiness, but on account of what your Son has done, his worthiness, and at your command. If for nothing else you don't have any confidence going before God, at least have confidence in the cross, in his word, and in this, that God doesn't just invite you or you don't go by your own whim. He commands you. He says, come before me and ask boldly great things of me, and I will give you far more abundantly than all that you ask or imagine. Of course, we got to leave the timing of it and the details of it to God, for his ways are wondrous and his works are higher than ours. But I'm telling you today, go to God with authority, not empty-handed like we often and I often do. Take this in your hand. Take the word, his cross, and go boldly before him. For as you battle in your life, so you win in the air, the ground battle will be yours as well by day's end. I declare to you by the Lord. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. So, how are we going to put this into practice, friends? Our dream team has come up with a challenge and a ministry for our congregation. And I'm going to deliver it to you right now. You ready? Over the next 40 days, I would like us to pray for 1,000 people in Cape Canaveral, Cocoa Beach, and Merritt Island. And what I mean by that is, you go through your regular day's life, go to the bank, go to the restaurants, go to Publix, check it aisle, and when you meet someone there and get into a little bit of a conversation with them, to say, hey, at our church, we're doing a prayer ministry for our community over the next 40 days, and I was wondering, is there anything I can pray for you about today? And then a lot of times they'll open up their heart to you, tell you something, and you can say, you know, I'll either pray with them right there at that moment or say, hey, on my way out, I'll say a prayer for you today. I did that recently at the bank. The lady was having a terrible day. I said, how you doing? And she said, it's going just terrible. And Beth and I were there making a deposit. I love it when I can make deposits, by the way. And I said, hey, we have a prayer ministry going on at our church for our community. Can we say a prayer for you about that today? Yeah, that'd be great. Well, I go back the next week, make another deposit. Love it when I can make deposits. And I say, how are you doing today? She said, I'm doing great. But, you know, when you prayed for me last week, within 10 minutes, my whole day changed and everything went great. And I even was so impressed, I went home and told my husband about it. Friends, that's what we're going to be doing over the next, and so we got, what, 100 of us or so, or 80 so? That means you have to do this to 12 people or so in the next 40 days, and hopefully more. As we go around to restaurants, ask your waitress, hey, is there anything we can pray about for you today? And either pray on your way out or pray with her right there if it's acceptable. But what do you think Christ Lutheran and Cape Canaveral and Cocoa Beach and Merritt Island is going to look like after 40 days where we pray for 1,000 people and get air superiority over the enemy? What will our ground war look like after that? Yes, this is a call to war today, friends, to a battle in the skies, and I know that you are fit for it because we have this great confidence that Jesus Christ himself is with us. He is our Joshua, our captain on the field of battle with us. And he is our Moses, who has gone up and ascended on the hill, even to the right hand of God. And his hands never grow weary. But he is always interceding for us. For the Lord is a banner over me, and his banner over us is love. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called Prayer and the Battle of Rephidim, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier, and if you're looking for a church home, or if you'd like to stop by and just visit, our services are Sunday at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages or leave a comment on this one, please visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.